You can turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Now, last week I kind of threw some of you all off. I gave you all my notes. I didn't do that today. I gave you little notes I usually have. And last week was sort of a more scholarly, not so much a sermon. But today I want to talk to you about the fellowship of prayer. The fellowship of prayer. I want you to read with me in verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We're going to read that and then we'll comment on each individual thing. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, as we talk about this, you might be saying, why in the world did he call this the fellowship of prayer? I got to tell you, I struggled with this section of Scripture this week. There's so many things that you can emphasize. And as you look at commentaries, they have so many different emphases that I said, you know what? Let's just look at this plain and simple, and let's let what the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul just come out. And this is what I came out with. Because as you look at that, you recognize that the fellowship of prayer is extremely important for the life of the church. I mean, when you look at all of Paul's epistles, in every one, he's praying. He's praying, he's praying, he's praying. You recognize Paul is a real prayer warrior. And as he does that, it's with other people in mind, obviously. It's not, God, give me what I want, me. But rather, he is making intercession for all the believers in all the places where he's ministered, and even in some places he has not yet ministered that he wants to go. The fellowship of prayer is extremely important to the life of the church. Now, that Greek word is koinonia. Now, I don't usually share, you know, Greek words with you. One thing, I don't know that much Greek. But as you look at this, you recognize that it's a Greek word that occurs 20 times in the Bible. And out of those 20 times, it's used 5 times in this little book. Koinonia's primary meaning is fellowship, sharing in common, communion. Now, communion not in the sense of the Lord's Supper, but in getting together. The third thing about is our koinonia with each other is based on our common koinonia with Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 John 1, 3 through 7. As you read there, you notice that word is used lots of times in the book of 1 John because he's talking about our fellowship with the Father and with other believers. In 1 John 1, 3 through 7, and I know I'm reading a lot, but these really speak to the truth here. He says in 1 John 1, 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So he's talking about two different kinds of fellowship. The kind of fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the fellowship with other believers. And what he's saying is you cannot have fellowship with other believers unless you have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. It should come from them through us to other people. Now, there are many ways to fellowship with fellow believers. Now, the first thing you think about is what? When you think about fellowship, what's the first thing you think about? Come on, you know you want to say it. Huh? Prayer? Huh? Church in general? Who said food? Yeah. We think of eating, especially around here, around Cajuns, right? Hey, we're going to have fellowship. Oh, that means we're going to eat. We're going to enjoy a good time. Or we're going to pass a good time like this thing. And it's going to be around food. But there's more than that. I mean, there's enjoying fellowship around meals. And somebody said around praying. Around praising God, we can have fellowship. Around studying the Word, we can have fellowship. That communion together. Working at the church, we can have fellowship. I love to work with these guys. There's just something about working with other guys to do God's work that I love. And so, prayer is there. And it's one of the means of fellowship we usually don't think about. Prayer is one of the means of fellowship that we can have even though we're not close to other believers. We can be sharing fellowship with others. Our prayers connect us with fellow Christians even though we are far away. That's in verses 3 and 4 there as he writes. He said, I remember you in prayer. I have joy over you in prayer. Where is Paul? I told you last week when he writes this. Huh? In prison in Rome, okay? And he is 900 miles away from these people at Philippi. They're north of him, 900 miles away. But he's saying, I'm praying with you in prayer. I'm having fellowship with you in prayer. By the way, I started looking some things up. So, you know, we can have prayer with our missionaries, even though they're far away. Camp Earl's 100 miles away about. We can have fellowship with those that are ministering to the Lord there, can't we? And we can be in prayer with them. We can have the prayer fellowship. Lots of times they send out prayer requests. Pray for our camps. Pray for the needs of the camp and so on. See, this gets better as we go. The Riggs are in Lima, Peru. 3,085 miles from this place. We can have fellowship with them in prayer. In fact, a while back, I called Mike on the phone. Isn't that cool? You can talk to him like he's next door. I called him to talk about something. He had left me a message, call me. And we had prayer together. Together, 3,000 miles apart. We had prayer together on the telephone. Isn't that amazing? The fellowship of prayer doesn't mean you're right there with him. Oh, an even better one. The Spirics are ministering in Kiev, Ukraine. 5,837 miles from Henderson. And we can have fellowship with them in prayer. That means we can have fellowship with a sick loved one far away that we can't get to see. Miss Ina knows about that. We're praying. We're in fellowship in prayer with her son for his illness. We can have fellowship in prayer with people in other countries, praying for the Bahamas, far away from us, praying for South America, places that communism is coming into. We can have fellowship with the believers there, even though we're not close to them. We're in fellowship with the Father, and we're in fellowship with those fellow believers. So we can have fellowship with people. We can have fellowship in prayer, even though we're not in the same room even. But you know what the scripture says? We have a shortcut to them through the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come to the throne of grace with our needs. And as they come and we come, we have fellowship at the throne of grace through prayer. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter how far it is. And that's what Paul is saying as he writes to them. He's saying, I have joy in the ministry we have together. And he's talking about him praying for them. Next point, our prayers are important in the spread of the gospel. Our prayers are important in the spread of the gospel. There in verse 5 he says, I'm praying with joy for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You remember the story there in Acts 16? Remember how that church got started? Paul prayed with joy for them because of their fellowship. You remember the ministry of Philippi started with a prayer meeting. And as I was studying this again, I didn't bring it up last week, but there in Acts 16, when those women were praying by the river, what were they praying for? I'd say they're praying, send someone to us to help us to learn the scripture. In the meantime, God sends Paul that signal, a dream. Hey, guy, get over to Philippi. They need you. Not over there, over here where I'm sending you. And so prayer was important in the building of that church. And then later, in 1625, what is Paul and Silas doing as they're in stocks in that prison? Praying and singing praises to God. The fellowship of prayer is there. Years ago, somewhat 40 or so years ago, God was working to bring the gospel to this town. People were praying, and I remember it. The Mr. Will and him came to know the Lord. They were going to church in Opelousas. And they said, We want a church in our own town. People were praying together. This building, this church, this group of people were prayed for years ago. The fellowship of prayer really helps to spread the gospel. And as we think about our missionaries going in different places, we can pray that they can reach others for the Lord. Okay. Third point. Our prayers are important in the spiritual growth of other believers. Our prayers are important in the spiritual growth of other believers. And there in verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What he's doing is saying this, look, our confidence must be in God who will bring that about. His confidence wasn't in him. Well, if I can get over to you, God's going to help you to grow. Or if I can send somebody else, God will help you to continue your growth. No, he's saying, I'm putting it on God. I'm praying for your growth in the things of God. How many times do we do that for other believers? I think it's important that we pray for all believers, especially new believers, because they get a lot of stuff thrown at them, don't they? They're just babies in Christ. Well, we need to pray for everybody. And as you see Paul writing the epistles, not just this one, he's saying, I'm praying for this one and that one, I'm praying for this one. And sometimes he shares a request he has for them. So he's saying, look, I believe that God will work. And I don't have to be there. You know, I'd love to go to Peru and minister there, but God's called me here. But I can pray. You know, I'd love to be able to go to Kiev and help out there. But God's called me here. But I can pray. And so we can have a ministry of prayer to help those who need Christ come to the Lord, but also help those who need to grow. Are you praying for your fellow believers? I'm afraid lots of times most of our requests are petty. And I'm not talking about, you know, someone's dying and so, you know, we need to pray for them. But, you know, sometimes it amounts to pray for so-and-so's hangnail. Hey, what about their soul? What about their spiritual growth? Yeah, I want him to be able to walk fine with a, you know, ingrown toe or whatever, but I want him to grow in the Lord. That's where the concentration of prayer, that's where Paul puts it, doesn't he? That's where Paul puts it. If you need pray, you need, we'll pray for your ingrown toenail, but we're going to pray for your spiritual life. Paul was all in when it came to praying for other believers to grow in Christ. He was all in. Paul's prayer is that their love will abound more and more. Look at verses 9 through 11. As he writes this, it kind of gets, it's a long sentence, it gets kind of confusing. He says, and this is my prayer, So he's saying, I'm praying for you with joy. I'm thinking about the ministry we had together and still have, and this is what I'm praying for you. And look at that. As he writes, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, how many times do you pray for people's love? I pray that your love will grow. Is he talking about just their love life? Ooh, I hope you get somebody that's a significant other. No, he's using the Greek term for the utmost love of God. He's saying agape love. Agape love is not sentimental, but sacrificial. You listening? Agape love is not sentimental, but sacrificial. Sometimes people talk about their church. Oh, I love my little church. Oh, they're so nice. They treat me good. They don't say bad things about my hair when it doesn't look nice. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about love that is sacrificial. Real love that comes directly from the heart of God. And I've talked about that kind of love before. But look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Now, you wouldn't expect Paul to be writing about love because he's a tough guy. You know, I mean, he tells the Corinthians how it is, and he puts the law down on them, and he talks to Galatians and saying, I can't believe that you turned away from Christ. But he does those things out of love for them. He sacrificed himself. He was beaten. He was imprisoned, remember, for these Philippians. That's real love. Look at what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. So what's he saying here? He's saying that agape love, that love of God, is one of the most important virtues you can have in Christ. And he's praying to these people that it might abound. Notice what he says, I want it to abound more and more. Now, can love increase? Love for your fellow humans can, right? Yeah. Can agape love increase? Oh, yeah. We need as much of that as we can get, right? The words he uses there, abound more and more, literally the word means superabounding. I hope your love just kind of gushes out of the container, just gets all over everybody. The picture is a river overflowing its banks. So he says, I want your love to be so full of the love of God that it just blows out of your container and just gets on everybody else. That sounds a little bit disgusting, but you know what we're saying, right? So he says, I want that love to touch other people because it's growing so much and it's superabounding. And he talks about this. I want it to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Does knowledge have anything to do with love? Does knowledge have anything with love? How? You remember when you met your significant other? You remember when you met your future husband, your future wife? How much did you know about him? Man, he's good looking. I want to date him, right? Or, whoa, what a babe. Yeah, that's what you knew. But then, as you got to know the person, that love grew. Not because they were hot, as they say, but because you knew that person, you began to know them, and what you knew about them you liked, and you wanted to know more about them. Right? I remember sharing with someone about Patty. One summer I was staying with Dr. Rayford, a friend of ours, and his family, and I would go visit Patty, and I'd come back, and his wife would say, well, how's it going? Pretty good. Then one time I said, man, I just want to know more about her. She said, oh, you got the bug. Now, that should be the same with God. The only way we can know God is to study His Word. The more we study His Word, the more we love Him. And the more that love spurts out to everybody else. In knowledge, love is not blind. Knowledge makes it grow. Even the love of God. And he says, and depth of insight. And depth of insight. Now, what in the world does that mean? Depth of insight into the ways of God he's talking about comes from studying his word. Depth of insight is more than just knowing the surface. It's not, whoa, man, she's hot. I want to get to know her more. It's knowing the person inside that body. It's knowing the individual and what they like and what they don't like, the kind of things they think, their vision for the future. That's depth of insight. That's being able to see them the way they really are. And that idea goes on out from there, because depth of insight includes being able to make the right decisions. When you're very young, you don't have much discernment, do you? You know things, but you don't know how to put them into practice. You might have somebody graduate from college with an engineer's degree. And man, they have studied hard. They have learned a lot of stuff. Their brain is just full. But when they get on the job, sometimes the experienced engineer has to teach them some more things. Because they have the knowledge, it's just applying it that makes the difference. And that's what he's saying to them. I want you to grow in love. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God so you know him better and better and better and better. So that your discernment, so that you can decide, and look at as he goes on to say, discern what is best. Discern what is best. Are there some things that are not too bad for us as Christians? Yeah, they're all right. But are they really the best for us? You wave a silver dollar or a $100 bill in front of a little baby. Which one will he take? He's going to take the shiny thing, right? Isn't that us? Isn't that really us? Ooh, we're shiny, ooh. And discernment means that you learn how to use the knowledge you have to get the best out of life. And I don't mean the best by you have a 5 Mercedes in your garage and the biggest house in town. I don't mean that. I mean it's the best for our souls. So he says, look, I want you to have that knowledge growing and that discernment growing. And then he goes on to say the next thing. And may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Oh, he didn't have to talk about being good. Goodness, my goodness. Why is he bringing that up, being pure and being blameless? Is he some kind of prude? We can't do that. God doesn't give us anything, any commandment, without giving us the ability to do it. God doesn't give us any commandment without the ability to do it. And so when he talks about being pure and blameless, you don't have to translate those, do you? They're pretty clear. Whatever is pure, whatever is, we sang that song, right? And then he finishes with this, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. What in the world is the fruit of righteousness? Filled with the fruit. I know. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 22. I put the reference down wrong there, didn't I? Am I right? Did I get the wrong chapter? I'm sorry, it's supposed to be 5:22. First mistake today. See if I can go through the rest of the day and just make one more, I'm good. Okay? Galatians 5:22. Before he says this, remember, and I've read this before, the acts of the sin nature are obvious. 19. Sexual immorality, purity, idolatry, witchcraft, blah, and he goes through all these awful things. But then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And the first one there is what? Love. Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And so what he's saying here is, listen, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. I want your salvation to bear fruit. I want people to be able to look at you and say, that's a Christian. Because if you don't have any fruit, it says something about what's inside. You ever think you planted something, nothing comes up, and you look at it? I didn't put a seed there. And so if your life is without fruit, good fruit, that ought to say, hey, you better check your salvation. You better make sure you understood and trusted Christ. Because we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to produce fruit. And that fruit is the good works we have. The things we do that are good, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And the things that come out of that. So he says, listen to me, people. I want you to be growing in the love of God, overflowing, learning more about him, being able to choose the best thing. And that goes along with 1 Corinthians 12:2, when he says, after you've given your life to God, if you become a sacrifice to God, this is so that you can know and prove the full and best will of God for your life. Same thing that he's saying here. Now, when you get all that fruit, it's there so people will say, look at that good guy. Boy, isn't he a great Christian. And you can walk out with your chest high, right? We miss that last phrase sometimes there. What does it say? Somebody read the word. What's the word? It's for what? A little louder. I can barely hear you. To the glory and praise of me. Right? No, God. God. You remember we started at the beginning with Paul saying, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. And we said it, and we'll say it again here. A slave lives to profit his master. When you are born again and your life changes, it's not so you can say, hey, I'm number one Christian. I got a blue ribbon to prove it. It's so people say, look at you and say, wow, God can do anything. Praise God. Another one changed. Another one changed. Let me ask you this. How's that going for you? What are you doing? The fellowship of prayer is extremely important in the life of the church. Paul is praying for these people to grow in Christ. Prayer is our lifeline, our supply line to our master. And when we neglect prayer, we will not be effective for God. We cannot be. Let me ask you this morning again, every Sunday I do it, have you trusted Christ? Maybe you need to look at your life and say, well, my life is not different. There's something wrong. Maybe you never understood how to be saved. Scripture says, number one, what? We're all sinners. That's what we read that in Galatians. The fruit of the flesh is all these awful things. We're all sinners. We have a problem because that sin won't let us get into heaven. Sin brings eternal death. Christ brings eternal life. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. And he offers salvation as a free gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you work for. Bow with me for just a minute. Maybe as a believer, you need to get into some prayer about growing in Christ. Is your life different than it was before you trusted Christ? It should be. It should be bringing glory to God. But if you haven't trusted Christ today, how about it? Would you trust Him right now? You might want a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Christ died in my place on that cross. He paid for my sins. And right now, I'm trusting You instead of me. I'm asking You for that free gift of eternal life. Just quietly do that by faith. Trust Him to make you His. And then you might want to pray a prayer after that. Thank You for my salvation. Help me to live every day the kind of life that says, thank You, thank You, thank You, before others. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. We know that we can have fellowship in prayer. Help us to take advantage of that wonderful resource You provide. Not to neglect it, but to use it to reach others for Christ and to help others grow and to grow ourselves as we learn more about You and we learn to discern the best things for our lives. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.